Amen. Thank you for that reading from Scripture. It is so good to be with you again this morning on this third Sunday in the new year, 2021. It's also Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and it's also just a few days before a presidential inauguration and an official changeover in our government. A lot has been going on. It was just this last week when we watched the Capitol get overrun by a crowd of protesters turned rioters. It was just this current week that we saw our president impeached. And it's just in a few days when a new president will come into office. There is so much happening, and all of it is within the context of a global pandemic and COVID and everything else that we are facing. It's enough to make your head spin. How are you doing today? Where are you right now? Are you able to grasp all of this? Or are you kind of like me, like, whoa, that was a lot all at once? I got a phone call this week from a member of the church who told me that in reflecting all of this, he said, "Pastor, what we need is wisdom. We are seeking wisdom and discernment because all of this going on around us." And I think that's right. The good news is that in the Bible and in our scriptures, and especially in the book of Psalms, we find great wisdom. We find a perspective that's bigger than our own. It's God's perspective for us. And so when we read it together and hear it and reflect on it, we have the opportunity to learn. We have the chance to grow. There's a way that opens in us when we do this work of sitting with Scripture and letting it speak to us, that our lives can be formed as God's faithful disciples. I hope that it will be your experience today, and that's what I seek for myself and for you as well. So we just heard part of Psalm 139 read. It's a longer psalm than we read. We just read some part. You can read that at home. It's one of my favorite psalms. I remember the first time I really encountered it was when I was a young Peace Corps volunteer living overseas far from home. And I was feeling kind of homesick, you know, kind of a little lonely, like kind of a little lost. God, are you there? Do you care about me? And then I heard those words. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away." What an encouraging psalm this is, to talk about a God who knows us so well. God, the God who knows us inside and out. That God sees even our inmost parts. You know, the story reminds me of the story of Hagar in the Bible from Genesis. Some of you remember Hagar was that Egyptian young woman who was a servant to Sarai, the wife of Abram. They became Abraham and Sarah. And at one point, Sarai gives Hagar, her maidservant, this young girl, to her husband, and because they're trying to get pregnant and they can't. So she says, maybe I'll get pregnant through this girl, Hagar. She does, but as soon as Hagar becomes pregnant, Sarai gets really angry, kind of treats her harshly, and Hagar runs away. Hagar runs out to the wilderness, and she's there alone, pregnant, unsure about her future. Everything is upside down, and the angel of the Lord comes to her. God comes to her and blesses her and tells her about her future. And in that exchange, in that interaction in Genesis, Hagar names God. Hagar says, "You are Elroy, the God who sees me." Hagar is the first person in the Bible to name God in that way. Everybody else is like wondering, "What's your name, God? Who are you, God?" Hagar knows, the God who sees. And that's who God is for us, the God who sees us. Psalm 139 is about that, the God who knows us and sees us just as we are, inside and out, and somehow loves us anyway. A friend of mine on Facebook this week, he posted this this image, and this is what it says. Breakfast, 300 calories. Lunch, 400 calories. Dinner, 500 calories. Evening snack, 2.1 million calories. And and then under this picture, he wrote, "I feel seen. I feel seen." This is me, you know. Does that resonate with you? Have you ever experienced that? I have recently. And this is the first big idea that I want to give you today from the scripture, that God is the one who sees us and knows us fully. Whether we stick to our diet and eat right all day, or even when we binge and blow through our diet and eat all those wrong calories late at night, the good and the bad together, God sees us inside and out. God sees you and knows you. And the good news of the scripture is that God loves you. Hope you know that. But this can feel like kind of a mixed blessing because it's a little bit unnerving to think about a God who knows us so intimately. So much of our lives is clear before God. And in fact, it kind of reminds me a little bit of like invasive technology. You know the kind of concerns that we have these days about big tech? Listen to it again. You have searched me and you know me. Kind of like a Google search engine. It has your search history on there. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Like a Fitbit on your watch might do, or the tracking app on your phone, it knows where you're going. You discern my thoughts from far away, kind of like that Alexa that's sitting in my kitchen listening to what I talk about and then suggesting products for me online afterwards, that little spy. But even with all this technology, which knows a lot of things about our lives, there's still the issue of our hearts, the inner part of us, which is not easy for others to see or know, and sometimes we don't even know our own hearts very well. Charles Dickens, the 19th century English author, he once said this. He said, "A wonderful fact to reflect upon, that every human creature is constituted to be that profound secret and mystery to every other." Every human heart is a profound mystery and secret to everybody else, and that's true. Google or Apple or Facebook or Microsoft or anybody else, including other people, can know a lot of things about us, whether we put them out there online on purpose or whether we try to keep them to ourselves. But the human heart is inscrutable. It's hard to know. And yet, God has searched us and knows us. So that's good news. But I want to go a little bit further with you and complexify it with you. This last week, we watched the news. You did, I know, and I did, about the way that our Capitol building was overrun, the way that our Congress had to flee and go into a lockdown mode in order to try and stay safe. It shocked the conscience of America. We're still talking about it, and honestly, we will be for many years to come. And I know a lot of you, in response to that, were like me, worried deeply about our country. We've been in prayer for our nation and for our leaders in these days. We've been concerned about the safety of lawmakers, about our democratic process, as well as the lives of police officers in the middle of that melee, as well as those protesters, good-hearted protesters, people who came, who then somehow turned into rioters, some who had planned it that way, and some who might have gotten swept up with it. Whether they fully intended to or not, it happened. The events of that day happened. And one of the responses that we heard, that I heard, out of this event was a version of this. This isn't us. Or this isn't who we are. Or maybe this isn't America. Right? You see those events on the street and say, oh no, this cannot be us. This cannot be our country. One Republican senator said it this way. He said, our kids need to know that this isn't what America is. And then the Democratic president-elect Biden, he said this, America is so much better than we're seeing today. And my question is that true? That this isn't America, that we are so much better than this, that this doesn't represent our country? Or is this us in some way? Is this a part of us? We have a God who has deeply searched us and known us individually and personally. And I wonder what it looks like when God deeply searches and knows the character of our nation, the soul of our country, our past, and our present. Maybe it sounds like this. Oh, Lord, you have searched us and known us. You know what causes us to sit down like Rosa Parks on a public bus. You know what causes us to rise up and protest, but also what leads us to riot or rebel or reject. You discern our thoughts from far away. You know the intellectual framework that brings out our best ideas, but that also lets us sink into the cesspool of hatred. You search out our path and our lying down, the journey we are on and the place that we are right now. You're acquainted with all our ways, the good and the great, the broken and the wrong. So the headline out of the events of D.C. The other week was, "This isn't us." But I wonder if it should have been the exact opposite. This is us. This is part of us. This is a reality for us. Yeah, that's how it is. This is a part of what it means to be in America today, even if we don't want it to be that way, even if we believe that it won't always be this way. There's a show on TV that some of you watch, I know, and it's called This Is Us. So that it made me think of that this week. I don't watch this show myself, but it's about a complex American family. And everybody that I know who watches this show, this program, some of you, I see you, says the same thing. Whenever I watch This Is Us, it makes me cry. Whenever I watch This Is Us, I cry. Is that true if you've seen it? The reason is that it strikes so close to home. It's this story that rings so true about this family. Their struggles, their addictions, their past, their pain, their rejection and reconciliation, their lust, their love, their forgiveness. There's so much that is so good about this family. We love them. And there's also so much that is so wrong in their house. And we recognize them. It's a story that rings true. This is us. I want to suggest to you today that the God who sees us and knows us does indeed see and know our country. Not the perfect, idealized view that we might sometimes have, but the real deal. I wonder if you remember the words of America the Beautiful. We've talked about that before. You know that great patriotic song? This is from the 1911 edition. Listen to it. This is what it says. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. You know the song. You know that part. And then it goes on to the next verse, which is less familiar. Listen. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thy every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, in liberty, thy liberty in law. We can't believe in a God who knows us and who sees us and knows us and loves us while trying to maintain some kind of personal facade of perfection before a God like that. We can't do it. And the same is true for our country. No human being can do it and no country can do it. When you watch the news of the week, you can see that we are a troubled land right now. We have trouble in our streets, in our capital, and here locally as well. And it is fine and fair and faithful for us to say, this is us. God, mend thy every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control. Those lines are written because that's the hope, that's the goal, that's where we're headed, but we're not there yet. And so we weep and we pray and we work for something different. There's an African-American poet named Langston Hughes that you know, of course, and he wrote these words. I too sing America. I am the darker brother. They send me to eat in the kitchen when company comes, but I laugh and eat well and grow strong. Tomorrow, I'll be at the table when company comes. Nobody'll dare say to me, eat in the kitchen then. Besides, they'll see how beautiful I am and be ashamed. I too am America. So if you're sitting at home right now and hearing this, you might be wondering, you know, where are we going? What can we say about these things, these realities of the disparities in America, in history and in the present? The first point is of Psalm 139 is that we have a God who sees us and knows us more clearly and closely than any technology or any person ever could. And the God who sees us just as we are loves us. Good news. But then the second point is that when we look closely at our own lives and the life of our nation, it is clear that all is not right. We cannot neglect to see the way that our history informs our present. That's an ongoing discussion and conversation. It can be hard to acknowledge, and it's true. This is what 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous call the fourth step. The fourth step in those 12-step programs is this. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. A searching and fearless moral inventory. Or to quote the late great theologian Michael Jackson, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. No single person like you or me can fully direct or change or lead the culture of our country or even our community. We exist within a larger context that is bigger than just of our own making. To say it another way, we're like a bunch of fish swimming in the water, and we can't say to the water, hey, stop being wet. That's just where we live. That is our context. And yet, we who live in this place have ways to be faithful too. We're a school of fish who are meant to stick together. We're a school of fish who are meant to look out for the little ones. We're a school of fish who are always on a journey together, going to the place that we are called to be. Some things are the way they are, and it's this systemic level. It's so big, it's bigger than we can take on by ourselves. It's generations that will lead to that change, generations of work. But for us today, for you at home, as you hear this message from Psalm 139, hear it again. Search me, O God. Oh, this is the end of the psalm. Hear it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That's the end of the psalm after all of the rest of this. And the homework for us to do is caught up with that. To take a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves, not just the public face we put out, but our own inner heart. And if you're brave, to make a searching and fearless inventory of our country, the land that we love, and to see it, not just the parts that we're most proud of, but to be able to see and name the realities that are there, that are broken or wrong. And then to ask God to lead us in the way everlasting. This is like a grace sandwich. Preachers love grace sandwiches because they're so tasty. First part is that God sees us and knows us and loves us. This last part is that God will lead us in the way everlasting. And then in between, in the middle, is the stuff, the thing, what we need to work on and work out in response to the grace that encompasses us, where we are hemmed in behind and before. God will lead us in this way everlasting, and yet we have work to do here and now. In between are the parts of our country, our community, and ourselves that are not quite right, to name them and know them, and to do the work of bringing God's will and way to our country and ourselves. Let's start that work again this week. Amen.